Today we're going to be talking about the topic of marriage, and I'm glad to see there's some single adults here. I'm glad to see many students that are here. I actually just came back from our Covenant Life Group. I fought traffic through Jakarta to get back here a little bit late, and as I was just driving back, I just had some thoughts about, wow, these are those moments of God's grace where He just gives me a pastoral heart, okay? And I just think about, I think about you, I really think about you, individually, I think about you, okay? And I think about perhaps your family background and your own parents' situations and perhaps some very difficult life stories that you've had, difficult experiences with parents who have gotten divorced or parents who have gone through some rough things, or your childhood was affected negatively because of perhaps some decisions, marital decisions that your parents made that were negatively impacting you. I realized that I talked to a lot of married people, and I realized there's a lot of painful stories out there. There's a lot of painful stories of husbands or wives rejecting their spouses and starting whole new families and all these things, abuse that happens and just being taken advantage of, and just some really, really heart-wrenching things about marriage. And God was just reminding me very deeply that marriage
switch? Oh, okay. That's a hand signal. I do not know. Okay.
Many of us have had these kinds of experiences. Sadly, many of you might have some of these difficult marriages in the future. And I don't want that from you. I'm not predicting that for you, okay? But what I am desiring for you is God's very best in your lives. And as your pastor, as someone who tries my best to pray for you, as your pastor with whom I've heard many of your stories, as a pastor who's heard many marriages that have just been really, 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 really rocky, my heart for you as you hear this sermon or talk is that you would really take to heart some of these things. And you would really ask yourselves some of these tough questions. Not so that you never get married, okay? My desire is not that you never marry, okay? My desire is that you have, as you answer these questions honestly, and you're open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you will take them to heart. You'll begin to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. And as you do that, God will build in your life and prepare you for amazing marriages, amazing families, where you will really honor, glorify Jesus Christ, where you will really thrive and flourish as a husband and as a wife. And just to be honest, in our society today, here, this is very few and far between that we see, right? I think for many of us, we have a over-romanticized view of marriage. We long for marriage. For many of us, it is an idol in our lives. We think that relationship is the thing that will satisfy, or will complete us, or will make all of our problems go away. Just if we get hooked up with that one person, and if we do that, if we make it to the altar, if we get married, then after that, life is going to be easy. We watch too many Korean dramas, right? And I don't like them for some reason. There's just something that about them that irritates me. I tried, okay? It's not like I've never watched them before. I tried. I tried my hardest with my wife, okay? Early on in our marriage, you know, we're trying to build these, you know,
unifying things that we can do together to build relationship. And so I said, okay, I'll try to watch Korean dramas and maybe learn a little Korean, which I didn't, and, you know, just have some fun together. And I watched this one Korean drama. It was an old one, but it was pretty much, you know, the same formula of a love triangle. This person loves this person, but this person loves another person, and that other person actually loves this person. And after a while, like after watching like 20 or 30 episodes of the same thing happening every single episode, I was like, I wanted to call the television station and say, can you just put all those people in one room? And we'll just straighten this out really easy, okay? You like you. You don't like him, okay? You like this person. Now get together. Go on a date. Have some fun. That's awesome, right? End of the series. We don't have to have any more series. There doesn't have to be part 129, okay? It's over. Now, I think what this has produced in us is this over-romanticized idea of what marriage is like. And we think marriage is all like, you know, you're always going to look beautiful. You're always going to have these romantic dates together. And you're going to live in this beautiful house. And, you know, in the morning, there's always going to be this fantastic breakfast. And then all these things, you're going to produce these great looking children. And when they come out of the womb, they're going to like look all beautiful already. I'm sorry. Last week I witnessed it. They are like blue and weird looking. Okay. And then not only that, but then you think that they're going to take care of themselves after they're born, right? You're like, oh, they're born. Oh, they're so cute. Now you think you can take care of yourselves and we can just do whatever we want in our marriage. And that's not marriage. That is an over-romanticized view of marriage. I think, ironically though, I think that even though we have, many of us, most of us, have an over-romanticized view of marriage, I really believe we have an undervalued perspective of what marriage is. We have an undervalued perspective. We underestimate the real power, the real value, the real significance of what marriage actually is. Because if it's not rooted in Jesus Christ, if it's not based on Scripture and our understanding of Scripture, then it is a total underestimation. Here's what the Bible says about marriage. It's a high view and an accurate view of marriage, okay? Let me just read Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I won't dwell that much on what marriage is, okay? I know that you probably get a lot of this theology, and I think at this point, it's important to talk about what marriage is. And if you decide to get married, you can go through premarital counseling with us, and we can go through all of the theology about marriage, okay? But I will point out a few important truths about marriage from this text, okay? First truth is that a man and a woman who become husband and wife become one flesh. It's not that they are like one flesh. They are one flesh. They are actually one. This is an amazing mystery. This is an incredible phenomenon that happens in marriage. Two become one. Not two become like one. Two actually become one. And it relates to and reflects the identity of God, where there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And our marriage relationship reflects the glory of the Trinity, the glory of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. If you don't understand that, because I don't, that's okay. All we have to know is, wow, that is a high view of what marriage is. Okay? It's not like you're just a roommate for life. It's not like that, okay? You're one with that person. Second, the oneness illustrates the bond and relationship of Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus makes us one with himself, and that's what really counts. You see, a marriage relationship is a mirror reflection and is an illustration of Jesus Christ's relationship with us. That's what really counts. So what we learn about what we learn from marriage is we learn about our relationship with our Maker. Okay, Third, really quickly, a husband and a wife are called to love and respect each other, respectively, as a command, not upon any conditions. It's not like, well, if your wife is beautifully hot and she is, you know, great at all these things and she can cook and she can, you know, while she cooks, her hair is like, you know, these commercials are crazy, right? Like, I watch some of these hair commercials and they're always like, whoosh, and then their hair like whips like this, and that's what that happens. She's cooking, and then she sets the table that way, like forks come out of her hair, and it sets the table perfectly, and only that way can you love your wife like Christ. No, that's not what it says. It says you love your wife, period, not because she's lovable. Wives, you're called to and commanded to respect your husbands, not because they are respectable, not because they are the epitome of sacrifice and godliness, because they might be bums. They might be lazy. They might be passive. But what God says in his word, and if we want to obey God and his word, it's you obey by respecting and submitting to your husband, period. Now, those are tough words to swallow. And if you think that you can love men, if you think you can love your wives just by being natural and being yourselves, oh boy, you got to wake up, all right? Women, if you think that you can respect your husbands just by the natural ability to do that, oh boy, you got a lot. You got to face reality here, okay? Now I'll take a fish and maybe hit you over the head with it and say, you got to wake up, all right, girl? You got to wake up. I'm not sure why I just said that. But so anyways, today what I'm going to do, this really points out that we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God. We need the grace of God to work in our lives, to accomplish his work in us, and to prepare us for these important milestones, like marriage, and also to give us the grace to be able to do our part and to work hard at being godly men and women who are prepared for marriage. Okay? Like I said, I want you guys to enjoy awesome marriages when God opens the door for that. And in God's timing, that you'll have amazing marriages. Not easy marriages, because all marriages, you got to work at it, but amazing God-glorifying marriages, which takes the grace of God to happen. Okay? I'm going to basically pose 12 questions, okay? So 12 questions for you to think about to gauge your preparedness, your readiness for marriage, as well as just these are guidelines for you to understand when you are ready to be married, okay? Now listen carefully as I pose these 12 questions, okay? I want to give one disclaimer. Maybe two disclaimers. Okay, disclaimer is this. Some of you might think this as I'm talking about this. Some of you will say, Pastor, I know what you're saying is true, but I am the exception. Okay? That's not me. That's not going to happen to me. I agree with you, but it's different for me. Okay? You might not say that like out loud, because if you do, you'll probably disrupt. Other people will hear you thinking like that. That would be a little embarrassing. But you might think it in your head. Wow, that sounds like a true statement, but that's not for me. I'm going to go for it anyways, right? We have to be humble and sober in judgment and say, you know what? I'm not the exception. And I wish I could just, I'll just tell you, you're not the exception, okay? You are not the exception. You are not exceptional. You're special. God loves you, okay? But you are not going to be the exception, okay? I think it's a much safer road to say that than I will be the exception, okay? If we're humble, we'll say, you know what? A lot of what this pastor is saying is true, and if it comes from Scripture, if it's based principally on Scripture, then I'll trust that God's word is true, and I'm going to try to follow these as my guidelines, okay? I might upset you at times. I might offend you, okay? That's not my intention, but if my telling the truth to you offends you, and you're like, this church doesn't believe in marriage or dating, I'm like, if you sit down with me, I will say to my dying day, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I believe. I believe in people getting married and people dating. Just not the way that you would probably do it. Because I want to do it the biblical way. And I've seen enough, so many examples of the wrong way to do it, the wrong way to go about it. People who are so ill-prepared for it, who thought that they were the exceptions when they get into their relationships. Now, I mean, that's true, Pastor, for most people, but for me, that's not me, right? Yes, it is you, okay? That's why we come up with these conclusions, all right? So anyways, I'll be taking questions from the audience today, so after the sermon. So if you have any questions that arise at any time, you can write it down so you don't forget it, and then you can SMS it, okay? So you can SMS it to this number. This number here, that is Miss Tina Kim's phone number, all right? So if you want Miss Tina Kim's number for any other reason, you're like, man, this is my chance. I've always wanted her number. Now's her number, okay? But also, if you want to ask a question, not to Tina, but to me, okay, you can also SMS her, and you know she'll round up the questions and consolidate them. If there's similar questions, then she'll kind of put them together, and we'll ask the questions so we can have some time for Q&A. So therefore, you might as well get comfortable in your seats, okay? Last week, I saw this tweet on Twitter, and this one pastor said he preached for 84 minutes, okay? So I was like, yes, and Nikki was like, his wife probably yelled at him after that sermon. And you know what? This might be a little bit long, okay? But I think this topic is pretty fun, right? So let's have some fun with it, all right? Let's learn. Let's have fun. Amen? Are you guys ready? Amen. All right. So if you have questions, SMS Tina. It will remain anonymous to everybody but Tina, and she'll consolidate, format the questions, and then it'll be posed to me so that all of us can hear the question, all right? Let's go for it. Let me read some scriptures first. I'm going to read scripture, then I'm going to answer or pose some questions that are related with that scripture. Okay, let's take a look at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Is this working now, John? All right. Turn on? Okay. I always get confused because I mix things up. Which way is on? Okay, number one, the first question I want to ask you is this. Is Jesus Christ the greatest love of your life? Is Jesus Christ the greatest love of your life? You see, if this is not true, then you will always, always search in vain for that one, for the one, for that special one. Okay? You'll always be searching. And that one might be a person at one season of your life, or that one doesn't even have to be a person. It could be that car that becomes your love affair. It could be your career that becomes your love affair. But if you are not in love with Jesus Christ and he's not the love of your life, then you will spend your life searching in vain for that one. This is actually the first bookend of two of the most important questions that I'm going to pose to you. The second question will be the last one. But this passage says this, okay? He is assuming, the Apostle Paul is assuming, if Jesus Christ is your encouragement, if Jesus Christ is your comfort, if Jesus Christ is your guide, if Jesus Christ is your only joy, then God-honoring relationships will follow. However, romance or relationships and or relationships are oftentimes idols for many, many people. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know that some, if not many, fantasize about marriage as the ultimate status of life. To have that relationship with that one person, to wake up in your bed in the morning with that person with you, we think that is the ultimate status. When you can change your Facebook status from single and lonely to in a relationship, but not just in a relationship, married to the dream person of my life, right? We think that, okay, now
There's nothing else that I need in life. And that is totally not true. You see, the longing for intimacy with the One is symptomatic of our idolatrous sin and rejection of the greatest love that we can ever receive, and that is from Jesus Christ. You see, if we idolize any other person, it is a rejection of the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated to us by dying on the cross for our sins. He must be the greatest love of our lives. Question number two. Are you developing the discipline of sacrificial service? Are you developing the discipline of sacrificial service? Now, this cuts to the heart of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Because when you understand the gospel, dying to self naturally follows. You see, when we grasp the love of God, right? When we grasp the love of God, if Jesus Christ is our encouragement, comfort, guide, and joy, then what will happen is unity, making others more significant, putting others' interests ahead of our own. It's not just something that we ought to do, it is something that's possible for us to do. And that's only because when we receive the grace and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He changes us from the inside out. And now with this love that we have for Jesus, we are able to sacrificially love and serve others. We're able to say, I'm going to put my interests and my comfort and my agenda aside for the sake of other people. That's what Philippians 2, 1 through 5 is talking about. And this is a hallmark to a healthy marriage when you consider many competing agendas between a man and a woman. When you consider competing agendas according to career or child rearing, who takes care of the child? What responsibilities does each person have in taking care of their child? When people get sick, we have to start thinking that because we are one with that other person, and because of Jesus Christ, we can put our own interests aside and put this other one person's interest ahead of our own. We have to learn that kind of sacrificial service. This is an absolute necessity in a healthy marriage. Sacrificial service is a necessity in marriage. You know, this is, I'll tell you, sacrifice in marriage is really hard. Okay? It's really hard. I learned this when I first got married, and I realized how selfish I was. You know how I learned that? Because my wife told me. She said, I can't believe that you're the person I married, because you are so selfish right now. And, you know, actually our first year was a year where we actually got into our worst fight ever. You know, usually first year is like honeymoon stage, right? And so like you're all lovey-dovey, all this stuff. But for us, actually, our first year was the hardest year of our marriage. And it was pretty much my fault. It's pretty much because there are some certain things that I planned in my own ministry schedule. I did I made some decisions on my own. And I said, you know what? Take it or leave it. This is what we already decided to do. And this was something that really, really hurt my wife. And she was upset about it for that whole year. And thankfully, by the grace of God, we worked things out, and I learned for the better from the experience. But you know, the way that it was ingrained in me through the years, how to serve, okay, was just over the years of learning how to serve in a church context, for example. So that in a church context, I learned, okay, this is how to serve a life group. You know, I know that it's tiring going to class all day. I know that there's so many other things that I would like to do after work. You know, I would come home from work, and I'd be like, okay, I have 1 hour to eat dinner, and then I got to go to life group. I don't want to go to life group. I just want to sit down in front of the TV and watch TV for a couple hours and then go to sleep. Why do I have to get out of my house and go to somebody else's house and be a part of a life group? But I learned how to do that. I learned how to stay up a little bit later and work on Bible studies or meet with people and come home, make dinner for somebody who doesn't care at all that I made this food. They don't know where it came from. They're ungrateful. And we're eating together and we're talking about life. That's how I learned how to sacrificially serve, was in the context of the church. Now, if you're not sacrificially serving now, you're not going to magically learn how to do it later. Okay? And, you know, just because that you have that person that you're now married to, it's not like all of a sudden you're going to be totally sacrificial. You know where you build up that muscle of sacrifice? It's by learning how to do it right now. Learning how to sacrifice. It's not like easy giving, right? Anybody can give easily. But it's when it hurts. It's when it counts. It's when you have to give up something that you really want at that time, whether it's sleep or money or energy. You want to conserve it or save it for yourself, but you sacrificially give it for someone else. You know how you're going to learn that? It's by serving in church. That's a great way. That's going to prepare you for sacrificial service in marriage. Men, I'm going to just talk to you men here. This is especially relevant for you because in this generation, I'm going to just make a very bold statement, okay? I don't even know if this is true. I haven't done like that. You know, I haven't surveyed people in different eras, different times of history because that's impossible, okay? But I'll just say this. This generation of men is probably the most spoiled generation of men. I mean, you have everything given to you. You know, your moms pack your lunches, they buy you food, they buy you clothes, they take care of everything. And so, you know, you're going throughout life, oh, what does it mean to sacrificially serve? It means I have to get up and actually, I don't know, brush my own teeth or something. And it's like, that's nothing. That's like basic. That's what we should be doing as men. Men, you have to learn how to sacrificially serve. You have to learn how to take that responsibility on. You have to learn how to die to yourself and be faithful in all the things, not just picking and choosing the things that you want to do. How do you learn how to do that? I'll just give you another good example. By being involved in church, being involved in life group, and saying, you know what, I'm not going to pick and choose what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to come out to this. I'm going to be all there 100%. I'm going to take the lead in refreshments or making care packages or doing these things because that's how we learn how to serve. And men, I'll just be honest with you, sometimes I look and I'm like, man, we are pathetic at this. It's because we don't want wives, we want extra moms who will wash our clothes, cook us food, keep us warm at night. And it's just, sometimes it just drives me crazy. All right? That's just a side note. Let's take a look at point two. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's question number three. Have you shown the ability to resolve conflicts? Have you shown the ability to resolve conflicts? The long-term effect of poorly handled conflicts is cancerous, okay? The long-term effects of poorly handled conflicts is cancerous. I often see how people badly handle conflicts with one another. You know how I see that? It's when I'm sitting and I'm counseling somebody and I'm talking to them and they're like, you know, there's this one person I just can't stand. And so there's sometimes I get so angry that I just have to walk away from them. And I just have to not talk to them. I just have to lash out at them. And there are these such bad ways that we handle conflicts. I just have to talk to about that person to somebody else. And when we do those things, when we practice and we reinforce these are the ways that we handle conflict in our lives, what it does, whether it's being sarcastic, whether it's being in contempt and like just really treating people with scorn and with anger, being passive-aggressive. That means like you look all nice on the outside, but on the inside you're like fuming and you do these little things to undermine them, right? Like you untie their shoes when they're not looking or I don't know whatever else you do, okay? Just be ways of being passive-aggressive. You say, oh, that's okay, but you're like inside you're like, oh, I don't like you at all. That's not okay. I'm really angry. That's being passive-aggressive. When we handle things by losing our temper, and getting really angry, like Incredible Hulk angry. These are unhealthy ways to handle conflict. And if you carry these things into your marriage relationship, you either avoid, you get passive aggressive, you get sarcastic, you lose your temper. These are things that it might not affect your marriage right away. But in the long term, if conflicts are not resolved, that's when it ends in irreconcilable differences. That's when it ends in, you know, I just can't stand this person. It starts with small cracks and it gets bigger and bigger. This is also an indicator of a person's understanding of the gospel. How you handle, if you resolve conflicts, is an indicator of how a person understands the gospel. The natural way, okay? The natural way, according to our flesh and what we possibly learn from our family, we've learned from our own parents, maybe we've learned from other people, is we just lash out. We just are sarcastic. We just stonewall somebody or ignore them or get passive aggressive. That's the natural way, okay? But what Ephesians says is as you've experienced the forgiveness of Christ, instead of functioning in that natural way, the way that you ought to function is Jesus' way, which is by forgiving, which is by asking for forgiveness, humbling yourselves and saying, I'm sorry. How many of your parents, that would have just solved so many problems if they just said, with meaning it from their hearts, I'm sorry, I just screwed that up. It's Jesus' way is reaching out to somebody else and saying, you know what, can we just talk about this issue? I don't want this to be something that damages our relationship. Because I love you and because I want to glorify Christ, I want to make sure that we have this thing resolved. Are you able to do that? Do you handle conflicts that you're in right now in this way? Because if you don't, and you carry these ways into your marriage, these will be the things that will poison your marriage in the future. I say this all the time. Do you think when people get married, they're like, I they make their wedding vows and they something like, you know, I till death do us part, sickness and health, rich or poor, we're going to be here forever. I love you so much. And they're crying. It's not like they're thinking to themselves, I'm going to hate you 10 years from now. Right? They don't say that. They don't even think that. But it happens when you don't resolve conflict well. That hatred begins to grow. Number four. Question four. You see, you thought, wow, 12, this is going to be a long sermon. I'm already on four, don't worry, right? Number four, do you demonstrate effective communication skills? Do you demonstrate effective communication skills? Most of us have glaring weaknesses in the way that we communicate. I realized this early on in my marriage. I learned about this, okay? I learned that I am terrible at communicating, especially in pressure situations, okay? So I'll give you an example of what I mean. I realized when it's time to pack and go to the airport, like let's say we're going on a trip together, me and my wife, we handle it totally different, okay? I turn into a monster, okay? Nikki has told me this. She says, you start barking orders, right? Like this is a missions project or something. And you're like, okay, you got to get that. Where's your passport? Did you pack this? Where's this? And then I'm like, get your bags ready. We're going right now. Are you ready? We're leaving in 1 minute. We're leaving now. We're leaving it. I left. I'm going. Bye. You take your own ride, okay? Do you have your ticket? All these things. And I approach it very differently, okay? And Nikki, she's like, well, you know, did I forget this? Where is this? And so I always tell her, you know, don't take me for granted, because have you ever lost anything? Have you forgotten anything? Also, I'm like, you know, it goes both ways, okay? But what I realize is this. I am a terrible communicator when I'm in a pressure situation like trying to get to the airport on time. I start barking orders. I start becoming very impatient. I don't even like speaking in full sentences sometimes, right? And, you know, I think that I'm a decent communicator. I'm not like the most eloquent and fantastic orator of all time or nothing like that, okay? But I think that I can communicate fairly well. But when it comes to these situations, I break down. All of my communication skills break down. And I think for many of us, that's what happens. is we haven't developed those communication skills. We haven't developed proper body language. We haven't been able to express ourselves well in certain situations. I mean, why do you think that many of our dads were like, my dad is terrible. He doesn't even say anything. He doesn't know how to communicate to me. You know what? There was a point when your dad, who is like silent man, okay, silent whatever, father, and you know, you think that he was always that way? There was a time where he probably thought he was a good communicator too. And he was good with his words, and he, you know, got all the girls, all this stuff. But, you know, as we move on in life, we realize, okay, it's hard to communicate. It's hard to communicate with this person who's supposed to be our spouse, our husband, or our wife. It's hard to control our body language and really share our hearts with each other. You see, most of us are trained to communicate by our parents, often badly. And the way we communicate is the way that we learn from our parents. This is instinct. This is natural for us. And really what we have to do is unlearn a lot of the unhealthy ways to communicate, that we communicate, and learn healthy ways to communicate. You see, because this is because communication is the medium to grow a healthy marriage. Communication is like, it's like Mike's son, he just brought two fish home. He went on a field trip, he bought these fish, and we're like, what are we going to do with these fish, right? Well, we have to put them in water. So we put them in water. The fish are swimming around, and the medium that they live in is water, right? Communication is like that medium. It's how everything functions, okay? A fish cannot function out of water. And for us to form intimacy, for us to resolve conflicts well, for us to have vision with our wives and to be one with our wives, all these things, even something like sex. See, I said it. I'm going to say it a lot. Sex. Even sex, the medium is communication. And if you don't know how to communicate well, you're going to struggle in your marriage. All right, so learn how to communicate well so that when you get married, you'll be able to communicate with your spouse. Can you share your heart clearly? Can you resolve conflicts and express your desires and your intentions, especially when you're angry or under pressure? Can you listen, men? Can you listen empathetically to others? Can you communicate when you are upset? These are things that you can practice right now. Question number 5. Have you allowed God to address your heart issues and your past issues? Have you allowed God to begin to address some of these deeper issues of your past and deeper issues of your heart? Here's a myth. Okay, here's a myth for you. When I get married, all my problems will go away. When I get married, all my problems will go away. Amazingly, there are people who think this. So when I get married, that's when my pornography problem will go away. When I get married, that's when my insecurity problems will go away. When I get married, that's when my financial problems will go away. The truth is, they will not go away. In fact, they will get highlighted. You know why? Because you are in an intense, intimate relationship with one person where the light is all over you. And instead of avoiding or escaping these heart or past issues, they will always come back to affect you. Let me get this straight for you, all right? Your spouse will not be able to fix you. You will not be able to fix your spouse. Okay? Your spouse will not be able to fix your problems. They're not going to be the answer for all of your issues and past problems. You're not going to be able to be the Messiah and Savior of that person who has all those issues. Remember what I said. I am not the exception. You must be aware of these issues to properly handle them. You see, a lot of us, we carry around these wounds, like baggage, like our luggage, right? So we carry these around, and some of us were so used to carrying them around. I don't know, have you ever tried to carry something for a long time? Like a lot of people, they carry their backpacks on one strap, right? Like, they just put it on one, and then, like, they're carrying, like, this huge bag with, like, their computer and textbooks and, I don't know, another computer and something else, and a water bottle, and it's, like, really heavy. So it's like they're walking like this. And after a while, like, you don't realize that how much your luggage, your baggage affects you. And you're like this, you're like naturally like this, because you're always used to that weight being there. And it affects how you walk, it affects your posture, it affects you. And that's how a lot of these wounds are. That's how a lot of these past issues affect us. We don't know it because we're so used to it. Or we're so used to it, but we don't want to touch it because it's too painful to touch. Some of us, we just don't want to admit what our heart issues are. And so we get really upset. We get really sensitive when somebody brings up your issue, like, you know, like your identity, or your insecurities, or your hypersensitivity, or your addictive behaviors that you have, or your family, or your codependence upon somebody else. And these are really symptoms behind some of the heart issues that you have. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. But what I am saying is, before you get married, you have to be able to at least say, I have these problems, and God is working on me by the grace of God. He's addressing, He's digging, He's working on me. And as I bring this into my marriage, by the grace of God, He's going to still be working on it. Now, if someone's like, I don't have these issues, I don't have any problems, you better not bring up these issues with me. And you go to your get married and you think everything, your wife or your husband is going to fix you and solve all your problems. And then that first fight comes out and you're like, all this emotional junk comes out of you. You'll realize and you'll go back to reality and you'll say, you know what, I have these issues that I need to work on. Let's take a look at the third scripture. By the way, that's why sometimes we do get so bitter. We do get so angry. We do like clamor. Like everything that's in Ephesians 4. The reason why is because there are these deeper heart issues that need to be addressed by Christ. Okay, let's move to the third scripture. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Here's question number 6. Are you making progress in a lifestyle of sexual purity? Are you making progress in a lifestyle of sexual purity? Any and all sexual activity should be enjoyed only within marriage. Let me say that again. Here's the positive spin on it, okay? Any and all sexual activity can be enjoyed within marriage, okay? But any and all sexual activity must be enjoyed only within marriage, okay? Sex outside of marriage and everything before but leads up to sex, okay? So sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage and anything that leads up to it, that includes anything that brings sexual arousal and leads you down that path towards sex. See, I'm saying sex a lot, I don't know why. Those kinds of things become the baggage that I just talked about. These become the things that hold us down. These are the things that make us feel guilty, that cause this subjective separation, not objective, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are always united with Christ. But we may feel separate from Jesus because of these sins. I mean, how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you, even now, you feel this way? Because you are struggling in this area of sexual purity. Here's a positive way to look at it. You and your spouse, okay. So if you're sexually active before marriage, and like by the time you get married, you're like an expert at it, that's bad, okay? Here's another way to look at it. You and your spouse should stink at sex in the beginning. Okay, I'm like being, this is what I tell people in premarital counseling. Okay, when you guys get married and you're on your honeymoon, that's going to be the most awkward, painful, awful experience, right? Okay, and I'm just being realistic with you. It's not going to be like in the movies, right? You're like, whatever, and then you just fall asleep. That's totally a joke, okay? I'm not going to go into the details, but that's totally a joke, okay? You don't fall asleep right after you have sex, okay? And you don't like, you're going to stink at it. You know why? Hopefully over time, as you are enjoying sexual intimacy with your spouse, you'll get better at it together, right? I mean, that's how it should be. Hopefully you're not a pro before you get married, right? You're not going to have any idea, except from what Pastor Andrew talks about sex and these types of settings, okay? You're just going to know, like, this is what Pastor Andrew said, but don't ever say that. This is what Pastor Andrew said when you're on your honeymoon, okay? But it will get better, and sex becomes more enjoyable. I know that many of us, we've had, sex is already our baggage. Maybe we've had been in we've had an abusive experience. Maybe it was just always negative, always dirty. If we reprogram our thinking and we're in a healthy sexual relationship with our spouse, it will become something that we get good at and that we enjoy with our spouse, right? That's the positive style. That's the positive perspective on this. Is your sexual purity now will make sex within marriage all the more pleasurable and awesome. And that's why it's so dangerous to play with sex and different, you know, things that lead up to sex when you're not married, because it causes so much damage. Pornography is the cheapest imitation of true intimacy. Pornography is the cheapest imitation of true intimacy. Pornography has destroyed probably more marriages than we know, because it violates the pillars of marriage. The pillars of marriage are trust and purity and devotion and intimacy and openness. And what does pornography do? Pornography objectifies and turns a human being into a sex object, into something that is totally apart from reality. I know that we will all, most of us, 99% of us, struggle with this or will struggle with this. And we struggle with sexual sin or we've made mistakes. But we can take measures of repentance, get accountability, and the change might be slow, but if we believe in Jesus Christ, we know that change is certain. Amen? I'm living proof of this. And there are so many other people who can share their stories about this. And what I want us to raise up is people, as you get married, and you can tell other people, you can testify to other people. The way that you see it in the movies, the way that you see it on TV, that is just laughable. Because true sexual intimacy with somebody is the most beautiful thing. With one person is the most beautiful thing. Question number seven. Do you have appropriate boundaries with the opposite sex? Do you have appropriate boundaries with the opposite sex? Opposite sex friendships are different than same-sex friendships. You're like, Pastor, that's something you thought of yourself? That's like so simple, right? Opposite-sex friendships are different than same-sex friendships. Why do you think Paul exhorted Timothy to treat women as mothers and sisters? He didn't say treat the women in your church like your bros, all right? He doesn't say that. You got to treat them as women and as mothers and sisters, because Timothy could not treat them like one of the guys. I mean, think about this. Would you want your husband, women, would you want your husband to... husband's best friend to be another woman? Like, you guys get into a fight, or like, you know, something great happens and he's texting or BBing his best friend who is a girl? That should be you, right? You should be mad about that. Because your husband's best friend should be you. Men, would you be really happy if your wife's best friend was a guy? And the person that she's sharing her most intimate struggles and thoughts and dreams is this other guy? That just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work that way. We might think it. We might want it to work that way. We might think, hey, it happens on Friends. Right? It happens in How I Met Your Mother or Glee. And it happens, right? I mean, what's wrong with being best friends with a guy? Well, why can't in my wedding, why can't I have my maid of honor be a man? It just doesn't work that way. Can my best man be a woman? No. It does not work that way. You know, this is what I always tell people. When you are 5 years old, you can have friends that are girls and boys. Okay? You can even take a bath together. It's nothing wrong. Okay? But when you are in high school, you should not be bathing if you're a guy with a girl. That's not appropriate. And you draw the lines further as you get older. Okay? This is why when people get married, for instance, I had a friend. In college, you're still friends with, I was still friends with girls, and there were some really unwise things that I did, staying up all night talking and all these things with girls, and it was pretty dumb, I admit it, okay? But we were still friends, and it was okay. But, after we graduated from university, and some of us got married, and I would see them at weddings or different functions, I knew, okay, this person was my friend in university. But now this person is married to this man. My friendship with this person is not the same as it used to be. To honor her and to honor her husband, I try to talk to her husband. I try not to remember those days and reminisce, all this stuff. It's because that was when I was 18 years old. All right? We're adults with children now and we have responsibilities. And I say, to honor you, I'm going to talk to your husband. And I'll be friends with your husband. But our friendship will never be the same. I'm sorry, that's just how it has to be.
I don't even know where I am anymore. It keeps going off and going to that screen. I got a slide. It's really, okay. That's why. Where am I? Just get so excited about this because people always ask me this, okay? Now be careful, okay? Be careful of overestimating yourself or underestimating the lure of sin, okay? Whether you're officially dating or not, okay? Whether people are officially dating, it doesn't matter. These days, I don't care if you're dating or whatever you are, you're going out with somebody. I know that people, guys and girls, have sex, okay? I know that at this university, all right? Shh, don't tell Dr. Kirk tomorrow, okay? I know people have sex at Upeha, okay? I know it. I don't know how I know it, but I know it. You should have boundaries regarding spending time with people of the opposite gender. You should have some boundaries in frequency or even what time, how late you meet with them. That's why I tell people, nothing good happens after 12 o'clock midnight, okay? Nothing good happens. You don't really study that much, okay? It's not like the purest thoughts come out at midnight. In fact, it's usually the worst thoughts that come out at midnight. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, we're just going to study together in this person's room. Oh my gosh. Do you understand how human bodies work? I tell people this all the time. No matter how unattractive you think that person is, in the right circumstances, in the right lighting, under the right stress, you're going to think, wow, I just need a hug from that person, right? Wow, this person's actually quite good looking. I never noticed that. We can never overestimate ourselves. We can never underestimate the lure and power of sin. That's why I think it's just sheer foolishness if you are having sleepovers with somebody of the opposite gender when you are in college or university. That is unwise. You're like, but Pastor, I'm like a rock. I have no emotion or feeling towards that person.
And, you know, just honestly, it's this. You never know how that other person feels. Not only that, you never know what stuff can happen. I mean, whether it's you get sexually assaulted, raped, whatever it might be. You just can never know. If my daughter was in that situation, I'd be like, you better come home by 8 o'clock at night. Just kidding. Like 11 o'clock at night. I mean, nothing good happens after 11 or 12 at night. I mean, really nothing. Number 8, do you have healthy relationships with the opposite sex? Not only appropriate boundaries, but do you have healthy relationships? You can build healthy relationships in biblical community. Now, here's another myth, okay? Here's another myth. People tell me this all the time. But pastor, I must date to know what kind of person I want to marry, right? I mean, wow, that's reasonable, right? I mean, how else are you going to meet how else are you going to know what you want from somebody unless you date and, you know, you kind of put yourself out there and you test the market and all this stuff. And you know what? Let's think about this for a sec. Think about a date, okay? When you're on a date, what happens? Do you like put no makeup on and like wear like your shabbiest clothes? And do you like not talk about anything and just, you know, go somewhere where there's a nice TV and a game on that you can watch together? No, when you go on a date, you know, the guy will dress nicely, lady will dress nicely, wear some makeup, guy will comb his hair, right? He's not going to pick like any random place. He's like, I don't know where we're going to go. Let's just pick anywhere, right? And you just, what's open right now? No, you're going to be like, what has the best reviews on this website? Where can we go, right? It's not casual. When you talk, what do you talk about? You're not going to be like, you're like, whoa, this is so good, right? And then you stick up your feet and no, you're like, oh, thank you. I'm really full already. I just want to eat a little bit, right? I'm not going to eat that spicy noodles, right? Because you know that spicy noodles are going to get all over you, right? And you're going to order that, you know, little petite. I'm going to order the toast, please, right? You order the toast. That's not reality, right? And what you talk about, you're on your bestest behavior, right? You're not going to be like on your BB, right? You're like, hold on one sec, okay? I mean, you're going to be on your best behavior on a date. Now, are you going to really get a realistic, accurate view of a person by going on a date with them? Maybe. But I'll tell you where you can get a very accurate perspective on somebody. Is when you see them at church. You see them in life group. And they're building community. You see, okay, that's the area that they need to grow in. Maybe they really stink at baking. And you're like, oh, these are really good, you know. They're really bad. And you know that, well, baking is not a top priority, so still okay, right? And, you know, there's other things that you like about them, other things you don't, and you realize, okay, that's who they are. They're not, like, coming to life group and, like they're all made up and looking beautiful. No, usually life group, you're wearing, like, a T-shirt, and you're wearing those weird pants that look like MC Hammer pants. You're like, oh, I'm just being who I am, right? And let's build community, right? That's when we're going to really be who we are, all right? I think the way that we will learn how to build healthy relationships, that's why in our church, we try to encourage co-ed life groups for students, right? And for singles, just in general. It's because we want people to learn how to build healthy relationships with other people, okay? With people of the opposite sex. Most of us need to be reprogrammed into God's ways of relationships, you know? We really draw from our own family experiences. We draw from media. We draw from each other, from peers. You know, peers, it's awesome to have great friends, but sometimes for friends, it's blind leading the blind. And you're like, hey, buddy, you know, should I go out with that girl? What do you think? Yeah, dude, go for it, right? Please, don't get advice like that, okay? It's because on that episode of Friends, you know, what are their names? Chandler and, you know, whatever. And they like, you know, and then, yeah, I think that will work. Try it. So then they try it, like, okay, this is terrible. So let me just say this, all right? So, like, that's why in your life groups, that's why in church, like, our church is not that big, okay? That's why, please, don't automatically think that guy or girl is interested in you, okay? In fact, make that, like, the last option, okay? Make it like, Well, they're just trying to be nice. They're just really, that brother is just really learning how to be, trying to learn how to be a brother in Christ and treat me like a sister. Can we not think like, oh, that guy, he likes me because he BB'd me and asked me, are you making sure that you bring drinks to life group? Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, when he put that smiley face there, that might mean he's interested in me. Okay? Can we not think like that? Okay? It's just somebody is asking, you know, that person opens the door, that person, can we just, and then on the flip side of this, okay? Can we do things, but with that in mind, treating our brother with absolute purity, treating our sisters with absolute purity? I think about it like this. We're family, okay? You don't start liking your brother or sister, like your blood brother or sister, right? That's how I want us to look at our church. We don't start liking anybody, right? And like, that's disgusting. That's gross. Like my sister. Ugh. That's like, ugh. Right? That's so. But when that person comes around, and maybe that you're going to like somebody. I can't help it. I know that you guys are going to like each other. You're at that age where you're going to be interested in people. Some people catch your eye. And that's okay. Okay? That's where we get to question 9. Okay? Question 9 is, do you have solid friends and mentors in your life? Do you have solid friends and mentors in your life? Friends who provide accountability and support are important. Don't just surround yourself with yes men, okay? Just people who will empower folly and foolish decisions and what you want to hear. I guarantee you this, okay? I see this a lot. As you, pastor, you know, some guy comes up to me and says, Pastor, I think I'm ready for a relationship, and I like this person. What do you think? I say, you know, I try to present my case, and ultimately it's basically a no, and they're like, let me ask somebody else. Mentor, I really like this person. I don't think so. Let me ask somebody else. You know, peer, I really like this person. What do you think I should do? Go for it, dude. All right, that's my confirmation. I got it from that person. I'm going to go for it because that person told me so. Can we make sure that we don't surround ourselves with just people who tell us what we want to hear? You know, if you have one or two good friends and you make these friends, good friends in biblical community with whom you can share your struggle with and share your struggles and you can help each other grow up, I think that's the most precious thing that you can get right now. Is having these kinds of valuable friendships. It's hard. To be honest, I'm not very good at keeping friends. Something that I just realize is a weakness of mine. But it's very valuable in your stage of life. Mentors speak much-needed truth and perspective into your life. Mentors. So this is when you get... Now you're past brother and sister. You're like, oh, I think I'm interested in this person. What do? I'd say this. Just talk to a mentor. Talk to a mentor, a trusted mentor, someone who shows fruitfulness and faithfulness in his life, who exudes biblical wisdom, and who's not afraid to speak the truth. And ask them, I like this person. What do you think about my preparedness? And they'll be like, wait, so how are you in this area? How are you in this? And they can give you an honest gauge. Hopefully, you will have older men and women who can be spiritual fathers and mothers to you and pose these kinds of questions to you. Now, listen carefully. Please save this in the back of your brains, okay? And use as needed, okay? This is like a get-out-of-jail-free card, okay? Put it in your pocket, put it in your wallet, put it somewhere safe so that you can pull this out. The time you need to listen the most is when you don't want to listen or when you don't think you need to. Can you please put that in your back pocket? The time you need to listen the most carefully to your trusted mentor or discipler or pastor are those times where you don't want to hear it or when you don't think you need to. Okay? I think a mentor is doing his job and doing you a favor when he's speaking the truth into you and he's telling you something you don't want to hear. All right? Last passage, and we're going to do three last questions. Wow, I told you this is going to be long. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4 and 23. Trust in the Lord trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. So here's question 10. Are you headed in a focused direction in your life? You know, we have to wait patiently for the Lord to take you through some critical milestones, okay? You don't need to have God map out your entire future, okay? I mean, that doesn't happen anyways, okay? God does not usually do that. But there are some critical milestones that you need to pass, okay? Some milestones include, you know, your schooling, your education, figuring out your vocation or your career, your job, and especially this, milestones of formulating values in your life and vision in your life, okay? The reason why these are so important, because values and vision will help you determine what you want and what you don't want, what you need and what you don't need. You know the proverbial deal breakers, right? You know, sometimes we have really superficial deal breakers, like, oh, that person, a deal breaker is they have to be Korean, right? They have to have, you know, those two folds in their eyes. That's a deal breaker, right? I'm like, that's a stupid deal breaker. Can you have, like, real deal breakers? Like, that person has to be serious about following Jesus Christ? Can that be a value that you have? I see so many people, that's not even in the ballpark of their values. Their value is, what's their earning potential? What's their GPA? That's their value that they have. We, who are following Jesus Christ, we need to start forming critical values and vision in our lives so we know. When I was considering Nikki, okay, I had to figure this out for myself. I had to figure out, what am I going to be doing with my life? That was a milestone because, unfortunately, I was contemplating stopping what I was doing in my career. And this was when I was like 26, 27, 28. So by then, I felt like it's too late for me to start something new. And I want to get married now, right? But I had to figure out, does God want me to be a pastor? And before I could think about, okay, should I approach Nikki, right? I first had to deal with, okay, does God want me to be a pastor or not? And I felt, yes, God's calling me into pastoral ministry. Okay, that's settled. Now let's move on to the next question, which is, is Nikki called to be in pastoral ministry also, at least being in a pastor's family and as a pastor's wife? Is that what God has called her to do? I had a deal breaker. One of the vision that I had was God wanted me to go overseas. I felt like God wanted me to be a missionary. He called me to that when I was a junior in university. And so I had to say, is Nikki somebody who is open to going overseas God calls her to, and if God calls me to. If not, that's a deal breaker. And I had to wait. I had to wait and let God work in her life before she could make that decision very clearly. And now, I'm so thankful that we share the same vision. Okay, if you don't have the same values and the same vision as a person, with that other person, it's going to cause a lot of problems later. Therefore, you need to allow patiently, you need to allow God to bring you through those milestones. That's the test of time that some of us we don't want, we don't like, right? And that's God's objective. If you figure that stuff out by the time you're 18 years old, God bless you. If you figure that out by the time you're 30 years old, God bless you. If you figure that out when you're 40 or 50, God bless you. Because I'd rather have us be serving God faithfully in doing God's will than being in a relationship and being married to somebody where you are out of God's will. Number 11. Have you exhibited financial responsibility and sustainability? Money is a top factor in marital problems. Where did I put this? Did I put it here? I think I forgot it. Money is a top factor in marital problems and divorce. Okay, there was a recent article in the Jakarta Post basically asking the question, why is divorce in Indonesia increasing? And what they said was this. I found this interesting. They said that basically one of the top reasons why, it was something like 23% of, or 26% of reasons for divorce in Indonesia was financial problems. Like you think, wow, that's so unromantic to talk about money, right? I'm in love with this person. We want to get married. Well, hold your horses a little bit. Now, are you ready to sustain a family? Are you ready to be financially independent? Are you able, do you exhibit responsible spending habits? Or are you a compulsive spender? Are you someone who can't keep track of your expenses? Are you someone who doesn't know how to budget properly? Are you still dependent on your parents? If that's you, you're not ready. Because marriage is a huge stressor in any, or money is a huge stressor in every marriage. I mean, unfortunately, I just confess this, right? And sometimes when I talk about money with my wife is, she's amazing at this, right? But I don't know why I start getting really like tense. And my wife always tells me this. She says, you know, when we start talking about like our budget or money issues, like, you know, why did you spend money on this? Like, I tend to get very, very irritated. And I realize, you know, why am I this way? Why is this such a cause of tension in our relationship? And I'm realizing God is continuing to work this out with us. You must work out a shared perspective about money. Depending on your upbringing and current practices, you probably won't be immediately compatible with your spouse in the area of your financial practices. Therefore, we have to be able to identify what our financial practices are and then figure out how to mesh them together. Right? So what's the best way that you want to keep a budget? What are the things that you really want to spend money on, that's worth spending money on? Is it those gadgets? Is it vacation? Is it family? Is it gifts? And trying to figure out those kinds of decisions together. Now, if you're just random, you don't know how you spend your money. If you incur debt, debt is one of the big problems that really strangle a marriage. Okay? The more you intentionally learn and develop your own financial principles and values right now, the better you'll be, the better prepared you'll be when you're married. Okay? I mean, even you're a student, learn how to handle your finances. Actually, one of the best things I did when I was in my 20s was reading, you know, Personal Finances for Dummies. I don't know, that's like the best title, but I read this book that was literally called Personal Finances for Dummies. And I read, okay, this is how banking works. This is how savings works. This is how, you know, investment accounts work. This is what a retirement fund is. This is what insurance is. And just getting an understanding of that before I got married so that I can understand what it is. And it wasn't like, I need to prepare for marriage, that's why I'm going to read these books. I just needed to learn how to be financially responsible. Last question. Number 12, can you trust God's will for you now is the best situation to be in? Can you trust God's will for you now is the best situation to be in? How many of us here are single? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're single. You're not married. Okay. Just keep your hands up. All of us who are single, this is God's will for you right now. All right, you can put your hands down now, okay? Whatever situation you're not like, no, it's God's will for me to be married, and I'm out of God's will. No, right now, sometimes we have to accept whatever's going on in our lives, whatever situation that we are in, this is God's will for us. God is that sovereign. He's sovereign enough that He has put you in this position that you are in right now because He wants you to be in it. Listen carefully. Jesus changes everything. If you have Him, He's all you need. Jesus changes everything. Everything. If you have Him, He's all you need. Here's another myth. When I get married, life will be so much better. Right? We think that. And partially that's true because when we get married, life does get better in many ways. You have this amazing spouse and, you know, it's awesome. Marriage is awesome. But marriage will not solve all your problems. Marriage will not satisfy you the way that you think it will. It's not going to make your life everything that you wanted it to be. You know, instead of waiting for life to start when you get married, live life fully right now. Can you guys do that? All of us are single here. Instead of waiting for life to get started when you get married, live life to the fullest right now. Accept that it's God's will now to be single. It's God's will now for you to be learning and experiencing what you are learning and experiencing. And maximize the season of life that you are in right now. Maximize it. You know, by the grace of God, I look back at my 20s. I got married fairly late. I got married when I was 31 years old. But when I look at my 20s, and 20s were rough, you know. I mean, it was rough for me. Because, it's rough for everybody. You're learning about how to relate with your family. You have all these tensions. Trying to figure out your career. You like this girl, but you don't know if she likes you. And, you know, all these things are up in the air. And, you know, that's how my 20s were. It was a lot of angst, okay? A lot of stress and struggles and, you know, poverty and things like that. But when I look back at it, I'm so thankful that God brought me through my 20s and allowed me to experience and learn what I experienced and learned. I know that if I had gotten married, it's not like I wouldn't have learned those things, but it was through learning those things as a single man that God really laid down an important foundation in my life. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to go through that. I think about God forming certain vision in my life because in my 20s, I made this commitment to God. I said, God, if you allow me to go anywhere, if you open the doors for me to go on a missions project, then I'll go on. I'll take advantage of it anywhere you want me to go. And every year that I went somewhere, and I went to all these places, I got to go to Kenya and Kazakhstan and Cambodia and Thailand and Western China and Eastern China. I went to all these places, and God allowed me to see all these things that helped shape my paradigm and my vision for what God would want me to do here. And I mean, if I was married, I don't know if I would have been able to do those things. Now for us, this is the best way to live. As Psalms 37:3 puts it, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. What God wants for us is to trust in God, just to be faithful with where He called us, what He's called us to do right now and where He's called us to be right now. So maximize it. Learn how to love God. Learn how to be in good relationships with people. Learn how to build healthy relationships. Learn how to be sexually pure. Learn how to communicate well. Learn about financial responsibility. Learn about, you know, form your vision, form your values in your life. Because all these things in God's sovereignty, He's building in you so that you can be prepared if that day comes that you get married. Right. Let me conclude with some life applications before we go into some questions and answers. And I know that it's late, but we're kind of gearing this to have some questions and answers, and then we'll kind of close out with just some briefer time to respond. But here's the life application. There's four. Okay. Keep your eyes open, but guard your heart. Okay. So keep your eyes open. That means, like I said, I know that you guys are human beings. You're going to like one another, okay? And that's going to happen. You know, for some of us, I'd be like, yeah, you know what? You should keep your eyes open. But guard your heart, okay? Don't give away your heart just to any dorky person that's out there just because they wink at you and, you know, they smiley face you on BB, okay? Guard your heart. Be cautious in who you give your heart to. Be very cautious. Second life application, evaluate yourself honestly in light of the questions that I just posed. Okay? These are questions, you got to go through the ringer on this, okay? And they're not easy questions. They're not age dependent, but I think if you're a student, you're not going to pass a lot of these. Okay? It's going to clearly indicate that you're not ready for it. If you're a single adult, I think a lot of these things will be, you can say, yeah, you know, I'm ready, I think, you know, if God opens the door, I think I can be ready for it. Three, seek counsel from wise, trusted, God-fearing people. Okay, especially if you're interested in somebody, talk to somebody about it. The worst thing that you can do is you make that relationship You make it go underground, right? And it's a secret to everybody. Nothing good happens when there's secrets, okay? And keeping it in the dark. Nothing good happens that way. Talk about it with your life group leader. Let's make this part of our, you know, just what we talk about with each other. Not like casually, not like superficially, not stupidly, okay? But when it comes up in confidence and with people that we trust, let's share it for accountability. Let's share it because we want to honor God in that relationship with wise, trusted, God-fearing people, okay, not just anybody. Lastly, leverage your time to be a helpful preparation for marriage. That means right now, live and max out your experiences and your lessons learned so that you will be ready when God opens the door for marriage. Amen? Okay, at this time, I'm just going to open the floor for questions. You can SMS Tina. Her number is there. Are there any questions so far, Tina? Okay. Oh, there you are. Can you get the mic, and can you just talk into the mic so that it's recorded and it's also your voice is amplified? That wasn't too long, right? That was like 60 minutes, maybe 70 minutes.
What's your advice to those who will never get married? And what are some biblical ways to deal with hopelessness in the area of marriage? I've gotten several of those kinds.
Okay. I'd say I would give the same advice that Paul gives in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, okay? He says that some people, it's God's will for them to be married, and for some people, it's God's will for them not to be married. And some people choose not to be married for the sake of being more available for God's service, okay? And I think we have to accept that and look at that and think about it for a little bit. That's not for everybody, right? But I do think that I guess people will use the word celibacy, right? I mean, basically what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, when you are married to somebody, you have to put a lot of attention and focus in on your spouse. But when you're single, you have more energy, more focus, more time to give to serving God and doing ministry. Not that serving your spouse is not ministry, okay? But in certain specific ministries, you're just a lot more available. And I'd say this, maximize it. I mean, that's the same principle, right? Just maximize the time because you don't know when God will bring that person about, you know? I really believe that even when you're 40 or 50, God might bring somebody around. Let's say you're still single at that time. God still might bring somebody around. When you're 40 or 50, then you get married. That's fantastic. I'll tell you this. Pastorally, I'd rather you wait till you're 50 years old and you find that right man or woman, and you've lived and served God for up until that moment, than you get married to the biggest jerk, the biggest flaky person around, and you're like, you have kids who hate you, and you know you're in debt, and your life is miserable, and you've just experienced all these problems. Who do you think's better off in the long run? I'd say it's a person who waited on God's timing, right? Does that answer the question? And as far as like with hopelessness and things, I really believe that I would really just counsel and advise with this is. We really have to look deeply within us and say, okay, why do I feel like this hopelessness? What kind of value am I putting into marriage that is perhaps a false value or false expectation that's there? And how can I really put my hope in Christ alone, my desire and my delight in Christ alone? That will get you into deeper issues in your heart, okay? And I'd say that's how I would address the deeper issue there, right? And then I would say, you know, hopelessness, I think it can be practically solved. I think community is a great way to fill those needs, right? Building good friendships, serving the Lord faithfully, being in healthy community where that's not like, you know, that's not like the undercurrent in everything that goes on, right? Because sometimes that's what everybody talks about, that's what everybody dreams about, and I think it's important, but I think within reason, right? And if that's the basis of your fellowship and your community, of course you're going to feel like left out or like a second-class citizen if you don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend or if you're not married. But in our church, I hope that we see whether you're married or not, that's God's will for you. That's God's calling for you at that moment in your life. And hopefully you can maximize it. It's not easy. I don't want it to be a cheap answer for people who are in that situation. Because I know personally people whom I love very much who are in that situation. And I want God's best for them. And if you put a gun to my head, I will tell them God's best for them is being single. Because I know many people, they're in miserable marriages. Or they've experienced miserable marriages. I'd rather them just maximize and live out their lives while they're single. Because the reality is, right now, that might happen. That might happen.
Okay, this is a summary of a lot of questions. So what are some other criteria in terms of liking someone or getting married to someone? So, for example, if you're already growing and you're depending on God and, you know, and so are the other people, is it okay to pick anyone, or is it okay that looks, physical appearance play a factor? Because this person says, well, we're not blind. And so what are some other criterias, like compatibility things, I think? Sure. Also, is it biblical for a woman to be older than the man in, like, biblical marriage? So a lot of those kinds of questions.
That's a lot of questions. Can we just break it down?
So, sure.
Okay, let's say that... let's just address the question of, do looks matter? Should it matter? Is it spiritual? I'd say that looks matter, okay? I mean, what I mean by that is, I think if you're trying to be spiritual by saying, I'm not physically attracted to the person that I'm going to marry, you're kidding yourself, right? I don't think that you have to be like a perfect 10 and only perfect 10s are going to get married, because I really think that beauty has a lot of different criteria than just appearances. And what somebody might value as beauty, as beautiful to them, it might not be the same criteria as beautiful for somebody else. I think appearances, physical appearances, is one criteria, but it's not the ultimate criteria for beauty. And I think people can love other people no matter what they look like. Okay? Does that make sense? And if beauty is our constant highest priority in a marriage, man, when you get old, when you like have babies, when you start getting a gut, I mean, when your metabolism slows down, that can't be your only criteria, okay? And so I think that's how I would address it is. Beauty is, I think it's somewhat true, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and also beauty cannot be your main reason to be in a sustained marriage, because people change, physically they change. So hopefully there's more to you than just your appearance, and that develops as you're in your marriage relationship, okay? Now the question of, let's say you like somebody and you're interested, I'd say this is, I think a lot of times the mistake that people make is they say, I'm ready, but I could care. I don't care at all whether this person is ready, I'm just going to do it because I'm ready. That's so selfish. Because for a relationship to really work, not only do you have to be ready and in a good place, but that other person has to be ready and in a good place too, right? And so this happens all the time. You're like, they're like, Pastor, I'm ready for it. So why can't I just approach that girl or that guy or that girl? I say, well, have you thought about where this person is? And if I know that girl, know that sister, I'd be like, you know, right now she is not in a good place where if you jump in on this, you're going to ruin what God's doing in her life. You're going to prematurely short-circuit it. That's how Nikki and I'm so thankful. I think one thing that's really important is involving mentors on both sides of a relationship, okay? Because I'm so thankful for the mentorship that my wife and I got from Pastor Seth and Christina. Because I was like, Pastor Seth, I was on that boat. I'm ready. I'm so ready. I'm so sure that she's the one that I want to court and I want to get married to. And he was like, you better hold your horses. Right? And so I didn't know why at the time, and I was like, oh, why can't I just do it? And he said, just wait 3 more months. So I waited, And then, you know, now I understand. It's because, you know, Nikki was trying to sort this out herself. She was trying to sort out, can I sacrifice my family? Can I be a part of a, can I accept the fact that my husband is going to be a pastor? Can I accept the fact that my husband wants, that we will probably live overseas as missionaries? How can I handle this with my parents? So she had to work out those issues herself. Now, if I'm like, I just say, Mickey, let's go for this, right? It'll screw up that process that God's doing within her, right? And so by listening to the wise counsel of my mentor, it allowed God to work in her life so that when the time finally did come for us to you know, and I did approach her, and that time has to come, right? I really appreciated Pastor Seth said, bro, you just got to man up, and if you're going to do it, do it. If you get rejected, so be it. If you go for it, so be it. You just got to do it. And he didn't tell me whether she was going to, you know, if she liked me or she did it, or if she was going to say yes or not. And so, you know, but I had to take the risk, and I realized now that God was working in her life. And if I jumped in too early, it would have kind of messed it up a little bit, you know. So I'd say, therefore, get good counsel from mentors, and also get counsel from a mentor who knows that other girl's situation or that guy's situation, okay? And it will help bring the two sides together, okay? That's why some people don't like the way that we do, like, relationships. It's hard to see it, to make it work any other way, right? I mean, without causing a lot of collateral damage. So, all right. Get all the questions
the other
that
one
were
was
embedded.
Biblical. Is it biblical for the women to be older?
Oh yeah. I'd say there's nothing that's in the Bible that says that the wife has to be younger, wife has to be older, wife has to be whatever. I don't think that's a criteria that's like a deal breaker or anything like that. I've known a lot of people who where the guy marries an older woman and it works out great, or the woman marries a younger man and it works out great. I'd say there's some things that you have to make sure you sort out. Like, for example, just fundamentally, age. There's a correlation between age and respect. And so if there's a younger guy who really wants to marry an older woman, he has to really gain that respect. He can't be like the younger brother looking for a mom to take care of him, right? And it has to be somebody you got to win their respect. You got to win that woman's respect. And that's happened. I know people where that's happened. Okay, now let's say they're like 20 or 30 years different. Okay, I guess theoretically that can work, but then there's other issues that you have to work out. Like if you're too far apart in age, then there's generational differences, right? Like you might relate with somebody in a different way. You might not have the same common background or those kinds of things. And those are not insurmountable differences. But they are differences that you have to weigh in, okay?
Another one. What do you think about dating someone who is not a Christian or maybe a nominal Christian? And what are some possible things that could come up?
Okay, I would never advise to date a non-Christian or a nominal Christian. The reason being is, if you're dating with the perspective of marriage in mind, then the person that you're going to marry is... It's just a myth, right? It's a myth where you just have to marry somebody who says they're a Christian. Like, that's a criteria that you need. I'd say if you're serious about following Christ, and that's a value that you have, like a prominent value that you have, then you're going to want to find somebody who's as equally serious about following Christ. If not, one of you guys has to change. And more often than not, it's the person who changes. It's not like that person goes up to your level, okay? It's you go down to their level. That's just, from experience, I see that more often than not, okay? Do I think that God cannot work in situations where one person is not a Christian? No, I think God can work in all situations, including my own family situation. My father was not a believer. My mother was a believer. My father became a Christian, but that was after decades of a lot of turmoil, right? And so would I ever counsel anybody? Yeah, it's okay. I'd say no. I'd say that is a huge, huge warning that maybe that's something you should not go into. There are some other issues, like pastoral issues, where I wouldn't totally condemn them. Like, if you end up, you know, marrying somebody who's not a believer, am I going to, like, ostracize you from the church? Am I going to condemn you? I probably wouldn't, but I would never, ever advise on you marrying a pre-Christian or nominal Christian. You know, I mean, I wouldn't want that because, I mean, it's biblical. You know, you shouldn't be unequally yoked with somebody. And so I think that's why it's important where you get that godly counsel. And that's where, you know, you have to put in the back of your mind or in your back pocket the time you got to listen to your mentor or is when you don't want to hear their advice. Because when it comes to emotions, right, and you start really emotionally being attached to somebody, man, it's hard to convince otherwise, right? No matter, you might be, that person might be like a serial killer, right? And you're like, oh, but I love him, I love her, right? And by that time, it's really hard to, you know, change somebody's mind, okay?
On the flip side, what do you do if your potential spouse or spouse is different ethnic-wise, financial status, so parents disapprove, but you feel like, you know, biblically he or she is right for you? What's the limit to pursuing and keep trying to convince your family, or when is it just time to
sure.
back down?
I mean, I think that when you think about Christian life and you think about the church, I mean, that's a theme, and that's a huge part of being a part of a church is you love people who are different than you, right? And so it would be totally contrary to values of the gospel to say that you can marry with only within your own race, only within your own economic status, only within, you know, people who your parents like or whatever, because your parents might have different values than you. But I would say this, you have to be willing and you have to be ready for a fight, okay? What I mean by that is there are differences. If you are a different ethnicity than somebody else that you want to marry and you're committed to that, praise the Lord, but you got to be ready to fight through a lot of cultural differences with your in-laws, between each other, and those things can be difficult, okay? Not impossible, not unbiblical, but difficult. And you have to be ready for those differences. If those differences are insurmountable, and I see a lot of that, I see that a lot, where they're just such huge problems with the in-laws, are huge problems, then you've got to count the cost whether you want to get into that marriage relationship with that person or not. Okay? Because it might not be something that you're willing to get into, or it might be something that you will be willing to get into. Okay? I'll give a perfect example. That's how my relationship with my in-laws was. Is when we first, okay, we prayed about it. We agreed that we liked one another. We wanted to start courting. And then I approached Nikki's parents. I remember I had dinner with their parents, and they said basically no. And they said, don't take it personally. I like you. We like you, but we don't like your profession. We don't want our daughter to marry a pastor. Now, if you agree to go to medical school and become a doctor, that's great. But I was like, no, I don't think that's what we're going to be doing. Nikki was like, no, that's not what we're going to be doing. And so we had a fight on our hands. Not a literal fight, but we had a struggle, right? And so we said, okay, we're going to pray about it, and we want to honor your parents, and so we're going to wait till we get their blessing, until God changes their heart. That took a year and 8 months for them, God to change their mind. But God worked so amazingly in that year and 8 months in her parents' lives, like miraculously. And now, like, I have a great relationship with my in-laws. And we went through that fight together, and that really brought us together. And that was one of our first things that we fought, not fought with one another, but we fought together for in our relationship. And that brought us closer. So it's not insurmountable to have those kinds of differences, but you got to be ready for those differences to come up and to cause some conflict, whether with other people or between you two. And that you have to be ready for that. It's not easy sometimes, okay?
What's a good length, like time-wise, to be courting or dating, and what does that, what do you do when you're courting in a biblical way? Like, what does that look like?
Okay. I'd say courting in a biblical way is it's leading towards marriage, and you're preparing for marriage. So that means like you're not dating casually, you're not taking it lightly, but you're really serious about, okay, this is the person that I would most likely want to get married to. And the courtship process is figuring out in all the nitty-gritty details if that's going to happen. So I think biblically what that means is you're honoring each other emotionally, you're honoring each other physically, so you're not crossing any sexual boundaries that should not be crossed outside of marriage. You have to guard your heart so you're not crossing any emotional boundaries until like it's pretty clear like you're getting engaged, your really marriage is right there in the sights. I think that's a biblical courtship where you're starting to figure out are families compatible? Are our visions compatible? Like that's what I mean by it. You're working out the nitty-gritties of your relationship. A courtship perhaps won't end in a marriage because you realize, okay, these things that are core things cannot be worked out. And so you call it off, you break up. That's supposed to happen. That's okay, right? Because at least you didn't get into a marriage that would cause a lot of problems and not glorify God. As far as a timeline for marriage, I mean, this is more like practical advice, is I would say don't have too long of an engagement, okay? Like, I just say engagement 9 months to a year. And then, so if you're courting, maybe 2 years max, you know, because, I mean, if you already know them in a church context and you already ideally know them and, you know, you're at least somewhat friends with them and then you get into a courtship relationship with them, you know, it'll take about a year or so to figure it out. You know, especially the younger you are, I think the slower you should go. But that's why I personally think that you shouldn't get into a courtship relationship unless you know you're ready for marriage within a couple of years. And then if you're older, then I'd say you can probably move that along a little bit faster, just as practical advice is. You can move it along a little bit faster because if you know what you're getting yourself into, you know that you know what you want and what you don't want, then I think you can make a decision a little bit faster. I'd say you can have a courtship relationship year and a half, you know. I've known people where they dated or they courted for like a couple months and then they, you know, they got married within 9 months or a year. I think that's fine. So there's not like a hard and fast rule, but I'd say you should keep it relatively short and definitive, because the longer the more you prolong like engagement or relationship, the more you lose your purpose in it, and the more you can get tempted, you know, in different ways.
Another one. What is the boundary of being sacrificial to your spouse? What if it just feels like you're being taken advantage of or mistreated? It's very one way. When is it okay to, put your foot down or stand up for yourself?
Well, I think that's a misunderstanding, is being sacrificial and serving somebody is different than empowering sinful behavior, right? If you're empowering sinful behavior by being a doormat and being passive, you're not acting in love towards that other person. Right? That's not love at all. You're avoiding conflict or whatever other reason why you're just letting that happen. I think godly sacrificial service is you're doing what's best for that person. And sometimes that means you're sacrificing sacrificially by starting a fight, right? Because you just can't stand this person living the way that they are. And so you start a fight with them because you just got to light a fire under their butts. I'd say that's a way that you sacrificially serve too. So it's not always just giving in and doing what they want, because a lot of times then you're empowering laziness and passivity and bad sinful habits. And so that's different than sacrificial service. That's something that you have to gauge. Are you empowering godliness through this sacrificial service, or are you empowering sinfulness? Okay? How many questions more are there? Give me a gauge that I can know.
Maybe about four.
Okay. Let's answer these four, and then that's it. Okay. And then we'll call it a night.
Okay. Stop SMSing. No. Okay. There are several questions about, kind of together in terms of how do we really know someone is really the one other than advice from mentors and people?
I think advice from mentors and other people is confirmation. I mean, I think you have to make that decision yourself according to your values. I mean, this is why I think that as people, we have to be values-based as people. We have to be able to identify what our values are and then live by them. I think most of us, we don't do that. And so I think that the way that we know someone is for us or not is, what are our values? What do we value? Are they biblical values? And then as we understand our biblical values, we say, wait, does this person fit those values? Are they consistent with these values that I have? That's how we can object it. I do not want you to be passively be like, Pastor, what about this person? And you're like just throwing out names like randomly, hoping that there's going to be a match, right? You guys should be like, well, these are the values they have. This person fits those values. You've been praying about it. You're somewhat interested in them. You know them pretty well. You're good friends with them. Okay, so should I approach them or not? Then you get advice from your mentor, from your disciple or somebody else, okay? And so I'd say you got to figure out what you value. You have to figure out, are they biblical values or not? Is it like something that is really important to you or not? Or is it like, I like how that person dresses, right? Oh, that's nice. Just you got to pick the values that are meaningful, okay? And I think that's why also understanding our vision and understanding that, is this person going in the same direction as me or not? Okay. Does that answer that question? Yeah. Okay.
How do we know we're called to get married or not? Is it 100% our own decision? And how do you know that God is confirming those things?
Well, you know if it's God's will if you're married or not. So I mean, I think that sometimes trying to figure out God's calling is a very slippery thing, because we make it a slippery thing. If I understand that God is absolutely sovereign all the time, then you don't have to question, am I in God's will or not? Like, you are in God's will at this exact moment. And you can be thankful, you can be at peace, and then you can obey God. Okay? So that's why I think that I'm going to address this proverbial one, how do I know that person is the one? Because I think underneath that is the one, right? Like, we think that there is one person out there. I think personally, when you're married, you find out that person, or you're committed to marrying that person, you get married, that person is the one, okay? There should not be any questions. Wait, is this the one? Or is that the one? Maybe I made a mistake. Don't worry about that, okay? God is sovereign. There's no such thing as, maybe I'm, in the movies, maybe I missed that chance with the one because I didn't take that train. I took that, that's a Korean drama, right? I didn't go to that school, I went to that school. If I had only gone to that cafe, I would have met that person. That person would have spilled coffee on me, and then I would have found the one. And because I chose to go to this other cafe that day, I missed out on the one. That's silliness, okay? Is if we understand that God is absolutely sovereign, the person that you commit to marrying, that's the one, okay? Because you're already married to that person, okay? Now, the question is, how do you know if it's God's will for you? I mean, you're going to know because you're in the middle of it, right? If you're single right now, maximize it, right? I think that should not be, the prominent, question. Should I be married right now or not? You're not married, so maximize that, okay? And I think there is some control that we have. Unfortunately, I'm a little old-fashioned, and I think it's somewhat biblical. And men are the leaders of a relationship. I think women, sometimes, you're a little bit at the timetable of men, okay? And I don't think I'll go as far as to say it's men should be the only one that approach women, and it's sin if you do it, if women approach men. I think it's a little bit subversive, but I think that somewhat, women have to wait for men to come around, right? And the reality is there's more women than men in this world. And there's a lot of men who are not acting like men. And they're not ready for marriage anyways. I wouldn't want you to marry them anyways. Just for the sake of getting married, don't marry that person. And so, yeah, I feel like women are somewhat like, even if they're interested in somebody, they really have to wait for that guy to come to their senses. Okay?
How should I treat a girly guy friend?
I'd say, okay, going, like, not knowing what a girly guy is, I'll just say you treat them like a guy, period. Don't treat them like a girl. Then what you're doing is you're totally sending a mixed message that is not healthy at all, okay? Treat them like any other guy, which means treat them like a guy, okay? That you can't have sleepovers with them, okay? You can't do, like, things that you would do with girls. You know... It's just there has to be some of those lines. I'd rather you keep some of those boundaries, okay? And that's the advice I would give to people, is some of those things, it's just their personality. That's part of their personality. I mean, what can you do? I mean, if somebody, you know, I don't know, their interests are different. I think a lot of those things are maybe social norms. But I think if you're reinforcing things like, oh, this guy would never like me because he's girly or something, I'd say you never know what somebody's thinking, right? So I don't think that's a proper way to think. And if you're empowering that kind of passivity or you're empowering a loss of identity, then I don't think that's healthy either or helpful for that person, okay? Last question.
Last question is about developing clear and effective communication skills. More elaboration or practical tips?
So wait, let me make this clear. So what they're asking is, what are some more practical ways to improve your communication?
Yes.
Okay. I'd say things like, practical things would be like learning how to share, right? Not just facts or information, but with friends that you have, learning how to share more personally, learning how to share your opinions, learning how to debate opinions without getting into fights with one another, right? I mean, I think those are ways, like with friends, you have more meaningful, deep conversations. Like if you're able to articulate your opinions and your thoughts on a subject, I think that's a tremendous way to develop your communication skills. I think with accountability, it's learning how to share honestly and openly. I think it's things like learning how to say sorry and learning how to express your feelings and your emotions. Like, I was hurt because you did this. I felt bad because I was this way. Like, learning how to express yourself and express your emotions and how you feel and your opinions. I think most of us pretty much suck at that. And we have to practice that. It's something that does not come naturally. Those are the communication skills that you need on a practical level. I think some of it is learning how to say no sometimes to people, learning how to say it in a constructive and a non-rude way. I think those are the things that are practical ways to develop your communication skills. I think you can do that a lot in a life group setting. You can do that with good friendships, those one or two quality friendships that you would have with people as well. All right? I hope that at least that we answered the majority of your questions, and I think this could go on forever, but you know, talk to your life group members. You can talk to me at any time. This is a big issue, a big topic of interest, as well as something this is too big for us not to ignore. And so I am more than willing always to talk to you about it. I hope that you don't feel condemned or embarrassed about talking about it with me or other leaders in our church. And please do feel free to talk to me at any time about it as well. Okay? Can we all stand together?